He is the answer. Yes, he is. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Genesis with me this morning, this evening. Genesis chapter number 6. All preachers get their mornings and evenings messed up. Have you ever heard that before? Oh, yeah. How many times I've done it. Genesis chapter number 6. And verse number 8. Genesis 6, 8. The Bible said Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. He was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. He begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. In verse number 14, note carefully. Make an ark, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Father, bless your word now. In your holy name, amen. Of course, I know you're familiar with the scripture up until this point. You know that when God made Adam, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, he became a living soul. And the Bible said he made him in his own image. He made man in his image. And of course, you know, I've said so many times in this house, the only creature in that Bible that is said to be made in the image of God is a man, not an angel, not a cherubim, nor a seraphim. But what we have here in verse number 9, when the sons of God knew the daughters of men that came and corrupted the human race, you'll notice that God set Noah apart because there was something different about him. Now, look carefully, it says he was perfect in his generations. Now, I've got Brother Schofield, and he's got an outstanding Bible, reference Bible, but I don't agree with the thing he says. Brother Schofield does not believe that angels came down to the earth, and that's fine. I do. And I believe that here in Genesis chapter number 6, when it makes reference to his generations, it's referring to this image of God. The Hebrew word tanin is translated perfect. What that simply means is uncorrupted, no mixture. That he was a direct descendant of Adam and no mixture of angelic beings in any shape, size, or form. Therefore, Noah was still in the image of God as Adam was made. Nothing had changed. Therefore, he chose Noah to go from the old world into the new world. And he did, with eight people. By the way, as a side note, I know I've mentioned it in here before, but the Chinese civilization goes back for 5,000 years. It's old, very old. They have, in the Chinese literature, ancient stories about an ark, about eight people that were in that ark, and eight people that went through a flood from one side to the other, came out on the other end. Remember, I've told you how that the pagan world has elements of the truth, and they do, and they thank God for the truth they have. As like when the Lord said to the woman at the well in Samaria, they said, this woman at the well at Samaria says, she's talking about the Messiah, said, we worship in this mountain. You say in Jerusalem is the place to worship. She worshiped in Mount Gerizim, which they still do. I've told you that the Samaritans have their own Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. They reject the law and the prophets as simply a Jewish creation, but they have the first five books written by Moses. And here they say that she said to him, here in Mount Gerizim is the place to worship. The Lord Jesus said back to the woman. Now this is important because it sets her in context. He says, you worship you know not what. Salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. In plain words, if you want the full truth, not just part of it. She had part of the truth. But if you want the truth, you do not go to any pagan source. You go to the Jew. You go to the Tanakh, to the Old Testament scriptures. That's the source of truth. And the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans supported that by saying, to the Jew is given the oracles of God. So if you want to know where man came from, if you want to know what happened, then read the Old Testament. And of course, you're in the Pentateuch now, in the book of Genesis, and read where God chose Noah to bring him from the old world into the new world because he was perfect in his generations. And therefore, he was, as Adam was, created in the image of God. A fallen image, yes, but still in the image of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he came to restore that fallen image. And of course, he did. The Apostle Paul says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. The writer of Hebrews in chapter number 2, when it deals with the image of God, goes a little deeper. He said, now, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visiteth him? You made him a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. But now we see Christ glorified, lifted up, exalted, crowned with glory and honor. But what about man? You see, the day is going to come when we will fulfill our destiny. And what is our destiny? Our destiny is second only to God. We will come to the point where we judge angels ourselves. That's right. No angel is made in the image of God. God will raise us up and set us where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's quite a destiny for us as mere men. And this is what he says for us in the book of Hebrews chapter number 2. This is what you find in the book of Genesis. Now what you find in Genesis also is a flood. And a flood is something that had a rain that produced the flood that had never happened before. And it was something that was altogether new. Now, one man believed, and for over 100 years, he worked on building an ark. It's important to understand that he built the ark. In doing that, he becomes a type of God the Father. Because you see, he was creating the ark that he himself and his family would go into to be saved from the judgment of God. So our Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, says that a body thou hast prepared for me. You see, God the Father prepared the body for our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Lord Jesus Christ is undoubtedly our ark that protects us from the coming judgment of God. I'm so glad for that. So the ark, my friends, a beautiful picture, because it's a picture of salvation, but it's also a picture of preservation, and it's a picture of God's sovereignty and his grace to carry from one world into another. You can get into a lot of ideas and thoughts about why he didn't just make a new world. He has his reasons. Why didn't he just make a woman from the ground like he did the man? He had his reasons. He made her from the side of the man. Only one man came from the ground, and that was Adam, of course. So what we have here is an ark of gopher wood. According to the scripture, 450 feet long, about 75 feet wide, a depth of 45 feet. That's a good sized ship. When you look at it and give some thought to it, Brother Schofield says in his notes are very good, because listen to what he says. He says, compare the cuneiform representation of it as shaped like a six-storied cube of 262 feet with a mast and a pilot on top, or the Greek legend, according to Berossus, that was 3,000 feet long and 1,200 feet wide. Remember what I told you now about the woman at the well. Pagan world has its concept. It has bits and pieces of the truth, and they can get distorted if you go to them for the truth. You have to stick with the Bible. In plain words, what he's saying, in nautical engineering, what you read here in the book of Genesis is altogether viable. It is something that would sail on the sea. It would float. You see, these other representations here are ludicrous. They won't. But now in Williamsburg, Kentucky, I've been to that reproduction of the ark. And I'll tell you right now, I'd go 15 times if I could. I loved it. Now, their ark is 510 feet long, 85 feet wide, and 51 feet high at Williamsburg, Kentucky. You say, why the difference? It has to do with the length of a cubit. The normal measurement is from the tip of the finger to the tip of the elbow. But that has to do with, now I'm 6'3", and I'd say that my cubit is a little bit longer than someone that's 5'3", wouldn't you? So it can vary. And we don't know exactly how tall Noah was or those around him. So we have to just take it for what it says. I'm not worried about something that close or you. That doesn't bother me a bit. And so I give my total support to the ark that is in Williamsburg, Kentucky. And if you're raising your child and trying to teach them about the scripture, take them to that and let them see that. That's a beautiful thing sitting there. And once they get inside, they will be blown away by the size of that ark. And remember this, he didn't have to take all the different species of dogs. All he had to take is one pair. for they bred throughout the generations all the difference that we have. That's the way it is. And that answers a lot of questions with the ark. No problem. I certainly believe that we have an ark. I want you to notice what he says here, though, then, in Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Now, notice what it says in chapter number 7 and verse number 1. Look at this. Genesis 7, 1. Lord said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Why, Noah knew that ark from end to end. He had put it together. He had built it. But he didn't set up shop in it. He had to leave it. Because when God anointed it, put his hand on it, he had to invite Noah to come into that ark. That's the only way he could be saved. Noah couldn't make that choice on his own to decide when and how he would do it. It had to come by the invitation of God. God said, come now, Noah, into this ark. Amen. I think that's beautiful myself. Come now into the ark. And of course, that is a gracious invitation. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 11 and verse number 28, there are invitations in the Bible that are beautiful. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Do you know how many people are laboring tonight? You know how many people right now are getting drunk because they can't handle their life? They're trying to escape into a bottle, escape into a needle, escape somewhere, trying to get away. They don't have any peace. They don't have no joy. There's no victory in their life. They just exist from one day to the next. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Now, these are either the words of some poor religious lunatic or God Almighty that's able to do what he says he can do. Well, I've tried him. I came to him, and he gave me rest. And who am I? No better than you, no different from you. So if you need that rest tonight, the invitation is there. You see, you didn't make him. You didn't bring him into the world. You didn't fashion him, create him. God put him here. And now the invitation goes forth. Gracious invitations. I love this one. John 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst. Oh boy, what about that? He said, let him come unto me and drink. Here we go, another invitation. And notice carefully what it is. Come unto me and drink. Don't try to find something. I'll send you into the wilderness and see if you can find what you need. No, just come to him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the answer, isn't that what she's saying? To every need we have. He, the Son of God. When God gave Christ, he gave everything we needed, and he gave heaven's treasure. And it doesn't get any better than that. Then the Bible finishes with this in Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bride and morning star. Now look at this. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, aren't you glad for that wording? Let him take the water of life freely. Now you may be a 5-point hard shell Baptist tonight. We had some of them in our family. They used to call them that. Long, I don't know if you've ever heard that term or not. But 50 years ago, oh yeah, Aunt so-and-so's a hard shell Baptist. I thought, what's a hard shell Baptist? That's a 5-point Calvinist. And it's not that they don't love the Lord. I'm not questioning that for one moment. Probably with all her heart and all her soul, she loved the Lord. But if you weren't one of the elect, you're not going to get in. Let me tell you something. Whosoever covers everybody. Everybody. And aren't you glad the Bible ends like that? It ends with whosoever will. Let him come and take the water of life freely. Well, you preacher, you don't know what I don't care what you've done. That's not my call. I'm not your judge. Well, preacher, you know, I just don't know. Well, I'll tell you what right now. Why don't you read that and go home and pray over it? Why, a lost man can't pray. Well, how'd you get saved? Somebody told me that a lost man can't pray. Well, how do you ask God to save you? Makes no sense, does it? Well, of course you can pray and call upon the Lord. You just don't have the power of God in Romans chapter number 8, the power of the Holy Ghost. as a saved person does. But does God hear you? Sure he does. Call upon his name. I don't know how many came back from World War II and Korea and Vietnam and these other wars we've been fighting. I'll tell you right now, folks, there's prayer meetings right now in the hospitals in Knoxville. There's prayer meetings right now in jailhouses in around here, prisons. There's prayer meetings in places you'd never expect to have prayer. Truth of the matter is, some of these jails and hospitals and prisons are more spiritual than a lot of dead churches. Amen. Some of you look kind of confounded with me tonight. Listen, when you get in there and they slam that door in your face and you're locked up and there's nowhere to go and you got time to think, and you sit down in the corner and you're doing some thinking, first thing you probably ask yourself is, how'd I get here? Now, where'd I mess up? Well, you probably messed up in more than one place. You know, I'll tell you this. It's a wonderful thing, really to me, that a jailhouse, a prison, or any other place like that cannot keep God out. You can't lock him out. He can come to you wherever you are. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. You know, how many of you know Robert Gibson? Robert Gibson spent 30-something years at Brushy Mountain. Well, he got out. He came to Temple. Thank God I met him. No doubt in my mind at all, he was born of the Spirit of God. Well, stuff happened. He wound up getting thrown back in prison. Yeah, back in prison again. And I think he was in there for something like 4 or 5 years. I don't remember exactly how long, but that's a long time in itself. But you know what he told me? He said, when I went in that second time, he said, I thought God had abandoned me. He said, I got in the corner of a cell. And he said, I just balled up in the fetal position, just rolled into the corner, dead to everything, and just bawled my eyes out. And Robert Gibson was a man. You got to be a man in prison. They came in and tried to work him over. He'd beat him up if he had to. And here he is in the fetal position, back in prison. Wasn't that a horrible thing? But God came to him. And buddy, when he came out an evangelist. And he's preaching all over the place. And God's opening doors for him, and he'll continue to open doors for him. Robert Gibson's got the Spirit of God on him. He calls me on occasion. We talk for a while, pray. And I thank God for what he's done with him. It broke my heart because, you see, I went with him that day when the cops wanted to see him. They call them whatever they are, the officers that deal with the people that are out on parole. He was on parole. I went with him, and I sat there and waited, and I knew he was nervous. He went into the room. He sat down with that parole officer, and they took him away right then and there. And the parole officer came to me, and he said, now we'll call you, and we'll let you know exactly where he's going, everything's going to be happening, this, that, this, that, this. I never heard the first phone call. Lied through their teeth right to your face. Yes, there's only one you can trust. Just one. Just one. But he knew I was with him. I was with him when they took him away, and I prayed for him. And I thank God that he's out now. Yes, I do. I thank the good Lord. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So if Christ is our ark, what do we have in Christ? Well, Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 3 says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He has blessed us. Now, there are those that they start counting their money when they count the blessings of God. Let me tell you something I've learned a little bit in a few years I've been in this world. There's an awful lot of the blessings of God that I can't buy. Fact is, there's an awful lot of the blessings of God that I'm probably not even aware of tonight. Lord only knows how many places he saved me from, kept me safe, blessed me, taken care of me. And I'm like old Jacob was when he came down to the end of his road. He looked back over his life and he said, oh, he's been with me every day of my life. And he had. It just takes a little maturity before you really begin to see it. God's been good to me. He's blessed me. The Bible said in Ephesians 2 verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, that's figurative. No, it's not. You remember Wednesday night? I told you how that you can be in heaven and be here at the same time. How? Your spirit. That's right. Christ, which is in heaven, he talks about. He hath made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful thing, don't you think? The transition is really not that hard once you're born again, because absent from the body is present with the Lord. You don't have to go down the river Styx. You don't have to go through this. You don't have to go through that. You don't have to go through any of it. To be absent is to be present immediately there with him in eternity. And I'll tell you what, that gives an awful lot of comfort to an old wore out body like mine, amen, to know that any moment that I could be with him. He loves me. That ark, that's what I found when I got in there. Romans 8:39, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. He doesn't love me because I'm lovable. He doesn't love me because I deserve to be loved. He doesn't love me because I even understand what it's about. He loves me because he's love. He loves his son, and I'm in his son. I'm in the beloved. I'm accepted in the beloved. So he loves me tonight. If you've never known love in this world, if you've never known a man or a woman that could ever love you, if your children don't love you, if everybody's turned against you, there's one that does. And that's pure love. That's perfect love. There's no love like that love. And once you've ever known it, you'll never settle for second best. I'm blessed and I'm loved. And to tell you something else in this ark of Christ, 2 Timothy 1:8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God who hath saved us. I'm saved. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. I'm saved. Amen. Hallelujah. Saved. Saved. Now here is the new birth. And boy, when that happens, you know it. If I have to tell you what the new birth is, I'm sorry. You've never been born again. Amen. You know what it is. I mean, something so profound as that, and you don't know it? Oh, yes, you're going to change, and you are going to become a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, brand new. So there's two of you. Galatians 3, the Bible said there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. We come back to the very essence of mankind. That's what it means. No gender. None of that. None of it. It's one in Christ. Now, when it comes to the organization, responsibility, the setup of the local assembly, that's one thing. But, buddy, when it comes to who you are in Christ Jesus, there's nobody above you or better than you. We're all the same in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Hallelujah to God. In Galatians 6, he says, but we're a new creature. I'm glad for that. Romans 8:1 says, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. None. They can't condemn you. Satan wants to condemn you. Man will condemn you. But there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I was told the other day about a preacher, and I hate to hear it, because in the years that I've been here at Temple, I know of at least 4 preachers that have committed suicide. 4. At least 4, maybe more than that, and I've just forgotten. What happens when a man gets away from the grace of God and the mercy of God and justification by faith, and my identity is in Christ Jesus and I am in him? I don't have to please men to please God. I don't have to be accepted of men to be accepted of God. I know that goes contrary to what everybody says, but it's the truth. He has received me. The Apostle Paul says, it's a small thing that I might be judged of man's judgment. That man's judgment is man's day. And man is so fallible, so superficial. He looks on the outward appearance. You remember when David was brought before Eliab, wasn't it? Eliab, I think that was his name. And before David was brought before him, Samuel was standing there, and Jesse brought his son, and Samuel said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Well, Samuel was a good man. I mean, good night. I couldn't carry his shoes off the floor. But he was blown away by the stature, the appearance, I mean, here stands this big, tall, strong, toxic masculinity. And so Samuel said, that's him. You know what God said? Neither have I chosen what? Somebody get it. You remember what it says? I haven't read it in a while, but here's what it says. He didn't say, neither have I chosen him. He said, what's it? This. Neither have I chosen this. Well, you got any more? Jesse said, well, I got a little boy out in the back here. He's taking care of the sheep. Bring him in. There's your boy. There's your man. David. You remember he's the only one in the Bible with that name? There's no other David in the whole Bible. Isn't that amazing? All 66 books, not another David to be found anywhere. Why? Because he's one of a kind. He's the only king that ever walked in that Old Testament that could be prophet, priest, and king and live and get away with it. Uzziah tried it and he died from leprosy. David could go into the holy place and do what that priest did. David was a prophet and David was a king. And the only one other on the face of this earth that was prophet, priest, and king was who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And what we have is Melchizedek, and he's one of the most mystical figures in all the Bible. Who is Melchizedek? Well, we can sit for a year and not know who is Melchizedek. But the bottom line is, he was one of a kind. The Bible said in Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Two laws vying for a place in your life. The law of death and the law of life. Which one will win? Will it be death or will it be life? Now, death will pamper you. Death will call, the law will call you. The law will make you think you're keeping the law. The law will do everything it can to win you over. But the day will come when it puts the knife to you, because you will not be able to keep every demand of the law. But the life of the Spirit of Christ's life, the Lord Jesus, he'll never kick you out. He'll never demand more of you than he can give to you. He's your life. For to me to live is what? And to die is gain. That's right. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with him in glory. He's our life. That's a wonderful thing. Because when God saved me, all of these things in Scripture and all the stuff in the churches, for the most part, were meaningless, dead, and an enigma. And I didn't care anything about them. I really didn't. I'd rather play a pinball machine. That's the truth. God knows that. But when he saved me, it all came alive. Now, how do you explain that? It all came alive. Romans chapter number 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know who the justification is for? It's for the devil. Your adversary, the devil, the accuser of the brethren. There's a court. He wants to drag you into court. He wants to condemn you, as it did Job before God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is my justification. Amen. And he'll condemn you in your conscience. He'll make you think you can't get forgiveness from God. He'll drag up a sin that you've committed and say to you, now that is as heinous and filthy and vile. There's no way God's going to forgive you for that. He's already forgiven you for that, because he became sin who knew no sin. All you need to do is to accept that forgiveness, because you're forgiven in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In his work. So the Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Someone said one time, now, preacher, surely you don't believe that the blood, that there's really blood in heaven, that's only figurative. Let me say back to you, then you don't believe that his body is in heaven either, do you? What's the difference? Right? Because that's where the blood came from. Is his body in heaven? Of course it is. It's not figurative. So is the blood. This is why they changed it in Revelation 1:5. Who hath loosed us from our sins. No, he didn't loose us. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that is in every place, called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours, sanctified in Christ Jesus. What name do we call our church here? What denomination are we?
Baptist.
Am I ashamed of the Baptist? No, good night, no. Not at all. Not at all. Not at all. If you'll notice, the trend in the country is to be non-denominational. That's the trend. You know, they've dropped Baptist from it. No, I'm fine. Baptist is fine. But if you want to get technical, if you want to get scriptural, do you know what your church is called? It's the church of God. That's right. It's the church of God. He said to the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That's right. And I'm a bishop in the church of God. Oh, are you a bishop here on Woodrow Drive? No, I'm a bishop in the church of God. There's a difference. That's exactly right. If you are born of the Spirit of God, I don't care who you are and where you are. You're part of that one body. There's just one of them. Just one. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body. Not many, just one. And that's the church of God. Now, our good brethren over there that call themselves the church of God, I'm not jumping on them, and I'm not trying to be mean or anything. That's fine. But the bottom line is, they don't own that name. Church of God is a scriptural name. I would that people could get a hold of that. I mean, you know, some folks, I've known good people that are Baptist writers, and I know, I don't doubt they love the Lord. I don't doubt it. But you know what they teach people? They tell you that if you're not a member of a local church of like faith and order and have been baptized into that local church of like faith and order and have a pastor over that local church of like faith and order, you are not a member of the body of Christ. According to them, the only body of Christ on this earth, according to the Baptist writers, the only body of Christ on this earth is the local assembly of believers. And of course, they limit it to their group of like faith and order. This is why you have closed communion in a lot of churches. You're not part of us. You don't belong to our church. You don't belong to us. You know, you're not welcome. Well, my friend, I want to tell you this. I was in a classroom. The teacher was up teaching that. And when it was over, he said, "Are there any questions?" I said, "Yeah, I just got one." He said, "What is that?" He said, I said to him, "Well, I said, how do you get into that local assembly? It has to be by baptism, by a minister of like faith and order into a local assembly of like faith and order." He said, "That's exactly right." I said, "Then you're teaching people that water baptism puts you into the body of Christ." He almost swallowed his false teeth because he hadn't thought it through. If you tell people that the local assembly is the only body of Christ, and the way you get into that local assembly is by water baptism, what are you telling them? You're telling them that water baptism puts you into the body of Christ. And here's what the Bible says. For by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body. I am in Christ. I am in that rock. I am in that ark. I have been called into that ark, put into that ark, placed into that ark by the power of the Holy Ghost of God. Amen. He cut me down in the forest. He cut me down in the forest. Living tree. They built that temple. He dug me from a quarry. A master craftsman shaped me out there before he ever brought me into that building. He knew exactly where he was going to put me. He didn't ask anybody anything. When he brought me to that building, he placed me into that wall. Then he took that wood that was cut and he covered me with that humanity of Christ. Yes, he did. Because that's the closest to me that I can understand is his humanity. But he didn't stop at that. Then he took pure gold and he covered the wood with the gold. And now you have gold and wood and stone and it makes up the temple of God. And then he's able to walk into that temple. He doesn't see the humanity of Christ. We no longer know him after the flesh. He walks into that temple and all he sees is the gold with I'm in that wall. And it becomes the habitation of God through the Spirit. It's a place where God is worshiped by his people. I'm in that body, folks. You can come along with some religious hierarchy and excommunicate me and kick Lawson out here and throw him away here and do this and that. But you're not going to affect my relationship and my place in Christ. You have no authority over that. Man has no authority over that. You were put there by the Lord. Aren't you glad when he chose you? He had a place for you. He stuck me in there. He didn't ask how you felt about it. He didn't ask you where you wanted to go. He did it because that's his will. And he put me here. He put you where you are. And I'm so glad, thank God, that when I leave this body, according to the book of Corinthians, absent from the body is present with the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. I sit on the back porch and I think what heaven will be. What it'll be like. What it'll be like. First thing it'll be like probably would be meeting all of these that you've known to be there waiting for you. You see them as you leave this world, you meet them and there they are. Then you begin to take in the place. Then you begin to take in the life. Then you begin to take in the glory. Then you hear the music. Then you begin to rejoice because you know this is it. This is what it's all about. I'll never die again. I'll never see another graveyard. I'll never sneeze. There'll be no problems. It's all over with. Everything God said in his word, it's true, isn't it? Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things the Lord has in store for those that love him. I'm here. I made it. Thank God. My home forever and ever and ever and ever. And your mind, it'll take a while for you to latch on to what I'm talking about, for you to be able to receive it into your soul and into your spirit. But think about all those gathered around you that you love. You loved them dearly. They left here. You cried and you wept over them. But now they're standing there with you. There you are before the throne. But the one that matters the most is that Holy One. Amen. That Holy One. Maybe the angels will step back. Maybe the cherubim will fly and you can see the fire as it goes from either side to the other. And then the cherubim begin to sing. And they turn in like they would in the ark. And they begin to point to that one who becomes visible before you. And you'll see the nail prints in his hands, in his side, in his feet. You'll see where they ram that crown of thorns down on his head. You'll see our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And to see him, my dear friend, is everything that heaven could possibly be. But it doesn't stop there. Now you know the Son. Now you see the Son. But the Son wants you to see the Father. No man knows the Son, but the Father. No man knows the Father, but the Son. What happens next is total conjecture. But somehow or another, the Son will turn us toward that eternal being. That eternal being. That light which no man hath seen, which no man can see, to be honor and power everlasting. To turn us to that eternal being. And he becomes visible in our spirit and in our soul. What a thing. What a thing. But it doesn't end there. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost make up the Godhead. The Son has brought you to the Father. Now you've seen the Father. You've seen the Son. And the Holy Ghost is all through everything you are. The Bible says God will be all in all. What's that mean, preacher? I don't know. But I know he'll be all in all to see the glory of the Godhead. How'd he explain it? I can't explain it. Things in the Bible I can't explain, but I believe them. God will be all in all. And there's something there that did not come down, but he went up. And how that fits into eternity, I don't have an answer. But the God-man will be in eternity forever. The one who died on that cross will be in eternity forever. And only God can make something like that understandable and seen to us. We'll see him and we'll know him as he is. I'm going to a land that is fairer than day. Amen. Eye hath not seen it. Ear hath not heard it. Neither hath it entered into the heart of man. Amen. I pray I don't take any more loved ones' body out here and put them beneath the ground. I pray I'm done with that. I pray that this ark, remember now how important that was? It had never happened before. Well, you know what that's a type of, don't you? That's a type of being caught up with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He said, I'll come again and receive you to myself. He's coming, folks. He didn't come today, well, at least was not yet. Keep in mind, Jerusalem is 7 hours ahead of us. 7 hours. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. Midnight here, 7 in the morning there. Amen. I believe he's going to come in the morning. It'll be some morning. He'll come. It'll be morning when he comes. And he'll come to catch us up to meet him. Father, bless your word. Thank you for the time in your house. Blessed as it goes forth, may it comfort, help someone. May it be a blessing to them. And thank you for the opportunity to stand and preach it and glorify your holy, righteous name. I give you my life again tonight. You've given me so much. You've given me so, so, so much. I give back to thee what you've given me. Bless your righteous name. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks.